Think about this, guys. We are super good at partial repentance. How far is enough? And then, I'm good. I got to be happy with me now. No. The work needs to be complete.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to the Building Foundation series, as we come to our final teaching from the book of Ezra. Last time, we saw the cleansing of the people, how conviction led to confession, and confession led to change. Today, we reflect on Ezra chapter 10 and the importance of obedience. You'll notice that verses 18 through 44 are mostly a list of names, 113 individuals who had taken foreign wives in disobedience to God's command. At first glance, it may seem like just another genealogy, but these names matter. They remind us that repentance becomes personal when obedience becomes real. The people didn't just acknowledge sin in general. They took responsibility individually. Restoration wasn't built on emotion alone, but on a willingness to obey God, even when it was difficult and costly. You'll hear Pastor Ben say how we show love to God is by obeying His word. Real spiritual rebuilding happens when obedience moves from being a group idea to a personal decision. God works deeply when we stop pointing outward and begin surrendering inward. The book of James calls us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So where is God calling you to move beyond good intentions and into genuine obedience, even if it costs comfort, pride, or convenience? So let's join Pastor Ben in Ezra chapter 10 as we reflect on the importance of obedience. Here's Pastor Ben.
So back in Ezra, what does he do? He turns to fasting and prayer. He hears this. Listen to his prayer. My dear God, I'm so totally ashamed. I can't bear to face you, God. Our iniquities are piled up so high that we can't see out. Our guilt touches the skies. We've been stuck in a muck of guilt since the time of our ancestors until right now. We and our kings and our priests, because of our sins, we have been turned over to foreign kings, to killings, to captivity, to looting, and even to public shame, just as you see now. That's his prayer. That's Ezra's prayer. How does that differ from our prayer? If I can be honest, I think my prayer would be a little bit like, hey, I'm not so bad, Lord. I mean, there's other people that are worse. Lord, I mean, God, I'm ashamed, but I'm ashamed that my friends aren't stepping up. I'm ashamed that the assistant pastors aren't pulling their weight. No. He doesn't push it off on anybody else. He's looking right here. He says, we're guilty, Lord, we're guilty. And that's when we pick up our story. Look at verse 9 with me, guys, and says, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of the matter, and because of the heavy rain. Guys, they gathered together on December 8th, 457 BC, and they were trembling. Why were they trembling? They didn't want to go back into captivity. They were sinning against God. This is exactly what happened the last time. We were worshiping idols. You were disobedient to God's word. God said, don't have any other idols. Don't worship the... They feared going back into captivity due to disobedience. And I love that the word of God is so transparent, so, because he says, and they were wet and cold. They were trembling because they were cold. I mean, they were sitting out there. And you go, why did God write this? Why did God write this? And I'll tell you why. Because here's the thing. How many of us would have gone in the cold? How many of us would have gone in the cold? Oh, it's raining. Church, it's raining. Hold on. Oh, it's raining. We can't go. Ezra wants us, but we're not. No, guys, we need to have a heart that's after the Lord. What does that look like for us? It's a Wednesday night and we need to have the heart that goes, man, I need to be there because God's word is being taught and I can worship and I get to see my friends and I can be encouraged and I can encourage somebody. This is why we're here. Oh, wait. Oh, it's cold out there. It's cold. I don't know about you, and I'm guilty of this, but I don't want to stand before a holy God and have excuses why we didn't. How come we didn't go to church? How come we didn't? Our love for God should be so great that we're like, yes, Lord. Is it cold? Put on a jacket. Let's go. Why? There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Guys, we have become, and I think if you remember, so taught this, we have become what? Consumers. No, I don't know. It's raining. That's okay. We're going. What an adventure. Let's go. Now, they're afraid. There's fear here, right? But let's chat, guys. Fear can only do so much, okay? Once you're not afraid anymore, you tend to go back to where you were. Think about that. Oh, Isaac, we've been to Babylon. It's okay. We survived 70 years or however many years we're there. It'll be all right. The fear's gone away and we go back. No. Here's what I want you to see. This gathering here in the book of Ezra could only happen as a wonderful work of God's Holy Spirit, pulling people. Because fear can only do so much. Once you're not afraid anymore, it's the same thing with emotion. It's the same thing with emotion. Sometimes there's people and they get emotional and something happens at work and they're, oh my gosh, I'm going to get fired. My whole life is going to turn upside down. They come, Pastor Bamber's pray for me. And I had one fella sit right where Mike is and we prayed with him and he had ugly cry. You know what ugly cry is? It's just a snot everywhere and he's just bawling. And as soon as things got better at work, I didn't see him anymore and his relationship with God. So church and God, salvation, Jesus, it's a work of his Spirit. The work of his Spirit. Every one of you here today is blessed because you have God's Spirit in you. It's that prompting. Let's go. We're here. Let's go. It's the Holy Spirit. There have been so many moves of God's Holy Spirit in the world. Just amazing. Amazing. Think about this. I mentioned this story, but it's too good not to repeat because it was in March of 1859. Think about this. At the beginning of a great move of God that would bring more than a million souls to conversion in Great Britain. A million. Well, what happened? Some unordained men with a passion for revival preached at the First Presbyterian Church there in Northern Ireland. There was such a large crowd at the meeting that they had to dismiss the meeting out of fear that the balconies would collapse under the weight of so many people. They took that meeting to the street, right outside the street, in the freezing rain, mind you. James McQuilkin preached to 3,000 people in the streets, with many of the listeners falling to their knees in the wet and muddy street because they were so moved by the conviction of sin under the preaching of these laymen. It was a move of God. I don't know about you, church. I want to see a move of God like that. We read the book of Acts. I don't want to read the book of Acts. I want to see the book of Acts. I often pray that the Holy Spirit would fall on us so afresh that we couldn't even raise our heads. And we're not going, Ben, 8:30, let's go, wrap it up. That we're so moved by the God that we're just in his presence. I pray this week that it would happen again, that they will be moved by the conviction to obedience and through confession and repentance. And then we jump to verse 10. It says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Notice what Ezra said. His words to the people were clear and strong. Okay? Though the moving of the Holy Spirit was evidence, it was important to carry the work through completion and not be satisfied with a partial work. Think about this, guys. We are super good at partial repentance. How far is enough? And then, I'm good. I got to be happy with me now. No. The work needs to be complete. And this is what Ezra says. Guys, listen to me. You have sinned. You have transgressed. You have taken pagan wives. And I love this. Why? Because Pastor was very clear. the people were not saying, I'm not sure what he means. Pastor Ezra, what exactly did you mean by that? Which words did you not understand? This is what it is. They couldn't say that. This is the work of the Word of God. And so he gives them the remedy. Notice, therefore, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. Now, notice, here's where begins the cleansing of the people. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see obedience. I want to see obedience to the Word of God. He says, separate your lives. This was a clear call to both confession and repentance. And again, let's just talk about this, because confession is something very interesting. Confession is the word todah, and it's made up of two words. It's todah and yoda. Okay, this is what it means. So he's saying, this is a call to todah. And you go, what does it mean? It means to worship, to cast out, to confess, to bow down. That's what todah. Yoda means to what? Todah means to make up, to worship, cast. These are both those words. Bow down. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. What's the response, guys? We pick it up in verse 12. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said. What does the word yes mean? We'll obey. We'll obey. Yes, you, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we're not able to stand outside. This is very practical, okay? Nor is it the work of one or two days, for there are many people who have transgressed. How much? There's a lot of them, 86 that we know of, and then not to mention the Levites and the priests. Please, Ezra, let the leaders of our entire assembly stand. Let all the people in the cities who have taken pagan wives come at the appointed time, together with the elders and the judges of the cities, until the fierce wrath of our God has turned away from this matter. From this matter. Okay, your attention, please. Obedience is key. Obedience is key. But now we have to chat. Obedience is proof that you love Jesus. Can I get an amen? But you have to be careful with that, because when you are obedient, something happens inside you to where you begin to judge other people. Well, I'm obeying God's word. How come you're not? And then we become self-righteous. Obedience is an act of love to God, not a license to judge other people. Always look within. My obedience, our obedience, comes from a love relationship with Jesus only. And just because you're obeying does not give you the right to look and be self-righteous to other people. Oh, well, and we do that, church. We look at other people and go, well, if you would only do what I do, if you would read your Bible five times a day, if you would do this, if you do this, then you wouldn't have the problems you have. That's not true. You see, it's not obedience that saves us. Jesus has already saved us. It's obedience is a result out of that love relationship, because you love him. Because you love him. So, I mean, yes, Lord, we'll do this. You see, James reminds us that we must be doers of the word, not hearers only. And jot this down. Obedience is a work of the Holy Spirit. And we can see this work begin in people. If you and I are having trouble obeying the word of God, then ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to guide you. It's a work of God's Spirit. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Holy Spirit, come. The assembly said, this isn't something that can be done in a day or two. He says, you know why? Many of us are involved in this extremely sinful affair. Oh, and by the way, it's rainy season, so we cannot stay out here much longer. Guys, let me give you a point really, really quick, okay? A lot of times people will study the Bible, they'll read the Bible, and they'll believe that like every verse is spiritual for them. There are times in the Word of God that it is a narrative of what's going on, and it doesn't have an application to you and I. You go, what do you mean? Here's what they're saying. He says this, but there are many people, it is a season for heavy rain, and we're not able to stand outside. That's a real practical what's going on for Israel at the time. This is the word of God. So again, we have to be able to study and dissect this and go, oh, okay. Because if you take a verse out of context, you make it a pretext, and then pastor was preaching on one verse. It's a season of heavy rain, and the people were not able to stand outside. Why not? Why should ye not have church outside in the winter? It's not an applicable verse. It's a verse that helps us understand the text of what's being said. What's being said was they took foreign wives, they sinned, and now we started the process. The process is going to take a while, and it's winter. Okay, very good. You go, what was the point of that? We understand we cannot take verses out of context. You have to read them all the way through. I've told you this, but I'm going to just say it for the sake of those who haven't heard it. It's the 20-20 rule. Whenever you have a verse, you read 20 verses ahead and 20 verses after, and that's going to give you the context. Understand that. The people of Ezra, for the time to make it right, this was necessary. Why? Because the people were involved in sin. Yet the principle was agreed on with very little opposition, except for verse 15. And Jonathan, the son of Eshiel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikvah, opposed this. And Meshulam and Shebanathi, the Levite, gave him their support. Now, you have four men here who oppose the measure. And you go, why? What happened? Let me give you two schools of thought. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we can assume that they might be opposing the decision because, well, just for whatever reasons. Maybe they were really in love and they were like, listen, I don't want to get rid of the Canaanite wife. I don't want to get rid of, she's not going to turn my heart. No, guys, she might. That could be a reason. The second could be these guys were against, they were probably against the decision to divorce. They weren't against that. They simply wished to resolve the matter as quickly as possible. They might have been thinking, oh, no, that's going to take too long. We need to get busy. We don't know. But we know that four guys opposed them. What side do we stand on? We don't know. We don't know. I'll tell you what. There are times when I look at me and I go, oh, no, I'm opposed to this because it's going to affect me. Come on, somebody. And then there are times I'm on the other fence. Oh, no. We need to do this. This is for the betterment of all. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Then the descendants of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's household, were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. Only 3 months were required to complete this. Remember last week, guys, the whole process took many weeks because a lot of men took pagan wives. When you think of the time when they first got there and you think when the building stopped and you think about, you know, by the time Pastor Ezra got there and all that, they probably had some older kids. I mean, you had some 16-year-olds, maybe some 17-year-olds. We don't know, but it was necessary, guys. It was necessary because they needed to examine if these wives had genuinely decided to serve the Lord and to forsake her native religion. For you and I, tonight, this concludes the book of Ezra. So this week, in your quiet time and you have a moment, read verses 18 through 44. As we come to a close, we need to apply what we've learned. Last week, we looked at Psalm 51. I love the confession of David. We're not going to read Psalm 51 again, but I want you to read it. Take time to read that again. I love his confession, but I want to read you something from Chuck Swindoll. He wrote this. Imagine, if you will, you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. He says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I will write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip. Everyone agrees. He leaves and he stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires, his concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building. The gal at the front desk dozing, loud music roaring from several offices, two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and with a frown asks, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? You say, oh, yeah, sure. We got all your letters. We even bound them in a book. And some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. You know, those were really great letters. I think the president would then ask, but what did you do about my instructions? And with no doubt, the employees would respond, do? Well, nothing, but we read every one. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What an exhortation to us. Amen. Father, tonight, we thank you for the book of Ezra. We thank you that you are building your foundation in your people, and you are doing the same here tonight. We thank you. Father, obedience is my way of showing you how much I love you, not a license to judge or anything else in my life. And so I thank you, God. Your word tells us to do the word. I want to do the word. I want to honor you. I want you to welcome every one of us and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I never want to leave a meeting or a service without giving an opportunity for anyone here to surrender their heart to Jesus. And maybe you came in here and you feel like you're miles away from God, or maybe you've just been backslidden a little bit, or maybe you've never given your life to him. Maybe the Lord is knocking on your heart today and he's saying, hey, listen, I want to come into your life. I want to forgive you of your sins, and I want you to have this love relationship. And when I was talking about a love relationship and I was talking about obedience, you were kind of shrugging your shoulders going, I don't have that. But let me give you some encouragement. You're one decision away from coming to him, and all you have to do is open up your heart and invite him inside. All you have to do is confess your sins and make that first step, that step of faith that says yes to Jesus. And you might be here this evening and think, how, Pastor, how do I do that? I'm not sure what I need to do. Well, first and foremost, check your heart for just a minute. Just check your heart. So, Lord, where am I with you? Am I fully devoted followers of you? Do I love you, Lord? Am I really saved? And just wait on the response of the Holy Spirit. And if you feel like you go, I'm not sure, Pastor, I'm hoping, I'm crossing my fingers, then listen, then you need to get right tonight. You need to say yes to him. You need to open up your heart and say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me. I believe in you. And you came to the right place. But don't put it off. Don't leave here without being right with God. And don't worry about what other people will think or say. This is between you and God. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, is there anybody here in the sound of my voice, those watching online, listening to the podcast, maybe on the radio, that you're saying, you know, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I want to be right with God. And I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so I can pray for you. This is a beautiful thing for you to do. Just be right with him. If that's you, just lift up your hand right now. Say, Pastor Ben, pray for me. I'm ready to surrender my life to him. Just going to give you a second. God bless you, young man. I see you. I see you over here. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your spirit working. Father, I pray for this young man whose hand is raised right here. He wants to give his life, his heart, all to you. Lord, through the power of your word, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you brought him into a place. And we love you for that. We thank you for him, Lord. And we're going to do our very best to get him on the right track. And so, Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ.
As we close our journey through the book of Ezra, we are reminded that this story was always about more than rebuilding a temple. God's people returned home to rebuild the foundation of worship. But along the way, God rebuilt something even deeper, the foundations of their heart. Through opposition, delay, repentance, obedience, and restoration, we've seen that God is faithful to finish what he begins. He doesn't just restore places, he restores people. And the story continues. Next, we begin the book of Nehemiah in a new series titled Restored Hope. In Ezra, the foundation was rebuilt. In Nehemiah, the walls will rise, but not without resistance, pressure, and the need for courage and perseverance. Join us as we continue discovering how God restores hope and strengthens his people to keep building, even in the face of opposition, right here on In Christ Radio.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry. And by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple.
You could either do it online at inchristradio.com. Simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.